If you have your Bible, or if you want to grab a pew Bible, we are back in the book of Haggai. We started months ago looking at this small prophet in the Old Testament. If you find the book of Zephaniah, and in between Zechariah, you'll find the prophet Haggai. And as I said, we started months ago looking four different messages that we see in this book. So we looked at the first two over the time a couple months ago. Tonight we're going to pick up in verse 10 of chapter 2 and look through verse 19. And then as we have another opportunity to be together, as I have another opportunity to speak, we'll finish up this book with verses 20 through 23. So Haggai chapter 2, do ask you turn there with me.
Do you read about
it? Yes, sir. Yeah. It's right near the Old Testament. Last book of the Bible is, or last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, then Zechariah, then you'll find Haggai there. We're going to pick up at verse 10 this evening. Here the prophet writes, "On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of the garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with the people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer, there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is a seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you." God bless the reading of His Word. We're going to, just a few moments, we're going to overview to kind of give you a refresher of what we talked about. But when a small boy was asked what he wanted for his birthday, the six-year-old said firmly, "I don't want to need, I want to want." Think about that for just a minute. He says, "I don't want to need, I want to want." That's pretty perceptive, is it not? Think about it. Kind of deep. But what do you want in life? Think about in your own lives now as you're sitting here tonight, as you think, what do you want? Question requires careful thought, does it not? Many of us tonight may or may not have purchased a chance at the lottery, right? That's the big thing. I heard today that today alone $600 million of sales went for the lottery tonight. And just to give you a perspective on this, if you bring this over, there was a article in the Wall Street Journal online today, I think. Just to give you a perspective, so as you may not want to waste your money, you got a 1 in 292 million chance of winning. And what does that look like? Well, Tim, if you would scroll down just a little bit. You flip a coin, that's a how many chance? 1 in 2, right? 50% chance. Then you got 1 in 10 chance of being left-handed. Any lefties here tonight? All right, we got one. All right. 1 in 27 chance so you'd win $4. Okay. Got a 1 in 112 percent chance of dying in a motor vehicle incident. That's not good. 1 in 317 chance of winning $7. And now here's the thing with your chance tonight. 1 in 292 million. What does this look like? How can we put this in an image for us? If you start to scroll, Tim, each of these dots here is one chance in 292 million. And he's still scrolling, and he's still scrolling. Just hit jump ahead, and it's going to fly through. And there, you just passed 2.92 million dots. That's only 1%. Keep going. Scroll some more. And it's scrolling, and it's scrolling, and it might be hard to see. There, we are at 50-50. You've passed 146 million dots. So now we're going to keep going. And it's finally going to come to the end. If you move that over just a little bit more. And click back on that link, the top one there, if you would. And go all the way to the bottom. Yeah. One more, or two more times.
Daniel, I heard if you put poker chips and you stack little poker chips and you stack them 316 miles high and you put a gold star on one, it'd be like knocking them all down and picking that one out.
Wow. All right, now move that over towards the left side of the screen. There you go. At the bottom there, you see a little black dot. And that would be your one chance. So for those who might think that's what you want, you might want to think again. Because it is pretty against your odds that you would find any success in that. But thank you, Tim. You can take that down. We also think, though, the story of King Midas. We all know that story, right? Here's a guy who was granted his wish that anything he touched would what? Turn to gold. And this could show us how easily the things that we want could go wrong, could they not? Because you think about Midas. He quickly discovered that you can't eat gold, can you? So how are you going to eat? Well, you can't relate to gold people, can you? So it'd be pretty hard to have any type of friendships. But you think, what do you want from life? I think about my life. What do I want more than anything? What do I covet? What do I covet? It's God's blessing, right? Hopefully that's how you feel in your life too as well. That above all things, you would want God's blessing on your life. Because if you have God's blessing, you've got it all, do you not? You know, you could be rich, you could be poor, you could be healthy, you could be ill. But regardless of where you're at, if you have God's blessing, that's everything. And I'm not talking in a prosperity gospel kind of way, but if God is blessing your life because you're obedient, because you are faithful to Him, that's where you are to be. But now on the other hand, if you lack God's blessing, you may get what you think is going to satisfy your soul, what your earthly self is going to want. But the King James Bible says in Psalm 106 that it's going to give leanness in your soul. You're going to still be wanting. You guys studied Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, he even himself, said, I tried everything under the sun, and I was still wanting. So tonight, as we look at this third message in Haggai's sermons, if you will, to the people of Israel, he's speaking to this remnant that was held in Babylon, and they decided to return home to the Promised Land. They were freed, and they came home to the Promised Land. And as we saw, as we looked at the first couple of messages that he gives here, he was preaching for the most part to believers. They had made this difficult commitment to leave their familiar circumstances in Persia and come back to the Promised Land. We saw that they had this commitment because as soon as they come back, they resurrect the altar again. They start to build the temple. Everything's going well. But then they encountered some strong opposition. Some of the Samaritans wanted to help, and when they said they couldn't help, they threatened to go to the king. And so all at once, the work on the temple stopped. Meanwhile, they started to build up their own houses. They started to work in their own fields. They started to plant crops. They started to get pretty comfortable in their own lives. And so 15, 16 years pass, and God raises up Haggai with this message. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 4 there. The prophet says to him, he says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, lies in ruins?" God raises up Haggai with this message saying, "Hey, where are your priorities? Where are you at?" And so the people responded, and the work of the temple started to begin again. And so what we see here in Haggai, the first and the third of his messages are similar, as are the second and the fourth. So the first message that he preached is similar to the third. The second is similar to the fourth. And so the first and third, these are messages of rebuke. These are messages of exhortation to the people. While the second and the fourth, they are messages of encouragement. So we're going to see tonight that he again rebukes the people. He exhorts them. Not only to have their priorities straight, but hey, you got to live a set-apart life, is what we're going to see tonight. That not only are we to have our priorities for the Lord straight, but we're to do so living a holy life. So, what are we going to see tonight? I guess if you want to call it a theme for tonight, it's that God will grant true blessings when we put His house first from righteous lives. God will grant true blessings when we put His house first from righteous lives. So, why did this message come from Haggai at this time? We see as we start in verse 10, it says on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now, we got to understand the Jewish calendar here. The ninth month isn't September in the Jewish calendar. The ninth month would be December in our calendar. The Jewish calendar starts about middle of March, our calendar, March, April, and each of their months kind of goes in between two of our months. So if you go on down the list, when you get to the ninth month of the Jewish calendar, that would end up being somewhere in the middle of December. So this is where they're at here. And it says on the 24th day, so if it starts in the middle of December, or actually it would start in November, middle of November, go through the middle of December, we find on the 24th day, it's going to actually be somewhere around December 18th, our time. And it was 520 BC. But what we really need to understand is this is about 3 months after the first message that Haggai preaches. 3 months have passed since that first message of exhortation to the people. And now 3 months have passed. Now why does he wait 3 months? Well, a couple things. First, the early rains began in Jerusalem about October, our time. So this softened the ground. This allowed the ground to be plowed. This allowed the ground to for them to plant seed. And so 3 months later passed. Now we're somewhere around mid-December our time. The work was done. All the plowing, all the planting was done. But there would be no evidence of any of this work. It was still starting to grow. But it was all in the ground. They couldn't see what was happening. And so as verse 19 implies here, it says the seed was not in the barn. It's been planted. But neither the seed nor the fruit trees had given any evidence as to what the harvest would be. So for these people who had gone through hardships, had gone through difficulties, as verse 11 of chapter 1 says, would it be another drought? What are we going to go through? It's anticipation. They're waiting to understand. They're waiting to hear. They're waiting to see the fruits of their labor here. And so God, He assures these anxious people that because they have put His house first, He's going to bless them. Yes, you took the time. You put My house first. You will be blessed. But it's not just enough to reconstruct the temple. That's not what God is only concerned about. It's not just the physical temple. God never desires a fancy building with sacrifices when the hearts of its worshipers are all tattered, right? You think about it. If we as believers today came into this building, came into God's house this Sunday, and we brought tens of thousands of million dollars in treasure and all of this, and our hearts were not right, would it mean anything to God? No. Why? Because the heart of the giver is what matters. So where is your heart? That's what he's asking. Where is your heart in this? Not, it's not just a matter that you built the temple, but where is your heart in it as well? So among those who were doing this work of rebuilding the temple, there were some, probably if not many of them, who thought that if they just got that building reconstructed, it would be like this good luck charm for them. We just get this completed, God's going to be on our side, everything's going to be okay. We've rebuilt God's temple, He's going to bless them. That's their thinking. But their hearts were not right before. Their hearts were not where they needed to be. They were not drawing near to Him with clean hands and pure hearts, as the psalmist would write. So Haggai, he delivers this message to exhort the people, not only to keep working on the temple, but also to do it from a heart that's right before God. We have to understand, outward religion is never enough. This is why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees, right? They were people of outward religion, but He saw what was inside. He knew their heart of hearts. And that was not what was important, just the exterior. Called them whitewashed tombs, right? God, He looks at the heart. And that's what we're going to see tonight. So as we look at this, these verses 10 through 19, we're going to look at them in reverse order. Because this second section here, the second first from verses 15 to 19, it reiterates what chapter 1 is talking to us about. The first section adds to it here, this requirement of holiness, though. So first thing that we're going to see tonight is that God will grant true blessings when we put His house first. Yes, that's true. Look again at verse 15. It says, "Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight, with mildew, with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since that day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree has yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you." So Haggai's message here, it reveals both the negative and the positive sides. What we see first, when we do not put God's house first, He brings discipline into our lives. When we do not put God's house first, He brings discipline into our lives. Now there is some confusion here over the time references. It says, beginning in verse 15, "Now then, consider from this day onward." It could mean, you know, think back from the past years of drought and frustration. And He's saying, you're going to see where your problems began. It's when you set aside the Lord's house, when you put that aside for your own doings. Or, you know, it could be this nuance. I think the NIV gives it. It says, from now on, start thinking about the past and how your problems correlate to your neglect of God's house. Something like that. But either way, the main idea here is clear. There is a direct correlation in your life between your selfish priorities and your difficult circumstances over the past few years. That's what Haggai is saying to them. There is a correlation between how selfish you have been and how difficult you've had it. And perhaps, you know, the reason why they were experiencing frustration was that God had not removed the consequences of what they had done because of their past neglect. You think about it, God's discipline, it's never pleasant, is it? I think we all have had some type of discipline in our lives from the Lord, you know? Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, though, it's because we are His children. He is a loving Father. That's how it's described to us, right? As parents, do we ever like to discipline our children? No. But why do we do it? Because it helps to grow them. Because it shows them the correct path to take on, right? Those who lack God's discipline, Hebrews would tell us, though, they need to really examine their lives because they may not be His children at all. If you're not seeing the discipline of the Lord in your life when you mess up, you need to really examine where your heart is. Now, sometimes His discipline stems directly from some sin in our lives. Yes, we may mess up, we may sin, and He disciplines us. You know, it's like the spanking, right? Nobody likes to give the spanking as a parent or as a grandparent. We sin, though. And our Heavenly Father administers this rod of love to us to teach us not to sin, right? Why would you spank your child? To teach them not to do what they did again. And hopefully that one time will tell them. For me, it took maybe 4 or 5 times before that message started to ring clear. For others, maybe a little longer. But anyway, at other times in your life, though, His discipline is not directly related to any specific sin in your life. But rather, it's to bring us to some spiritual maturity in our lives. Yes, you're going through this in your life because God wants to grow you in some way. You know, this is like having that loving parent gives the child a difficult chore to do. Why? They want them to grow. They want them to learn. They want them to mature in their lives. You know, it's not pleasant, but submitting the child to his father or to his mother, the child learns some valuable lesson in their lives. So as a general rule, we don't learn to trust God and to submit to Him when things are going smoothly, do we? Not a lot of learning going on during those times. But when those difficulties start coming and when we are having some type of discipline or some type of trial or tribulation in our life, and we start to lean upon God and we start to trust Him, that's when we start to see big growth in our lives. And that's where they were here. The trials force them to rely on Him, on God, because we have nowhere else to go. And so in the case of the Jews here, the frustrations, the hardships that they had been experiencing in their lives, they were due to their neglect. Whether it was deliberate or innocent, it's God's house. They neglected it. They had slipped into the wrong priorities. They started putting their own things first, their own pleasures. Their own little kingdoms were coming before the house of the Lord. And so God sent discipline to get them to stop and to consider their priorities. And so, secondly, when we put God's house first, He truly blesses us. The people, the Jews here, they had begun to obey 3 months earlier. They had started to rebuild the temple. They had started the work again. But up to this point, they hadn't seen any results. But looking at verse 19, God graciously assures them through Haggai. The last words of this verse, "But from this day on," He says, "I will bless you." Verse 18, look there. We see a couple of problems. Why does Haggai seem to say here that God would bless them from this day? December 18th, the 24th month, 24th day of their month. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month. Why does He say, "From this day on, I will bless you"? Because you got to remember, they had started to rebuild 3 months earlier. Why, from this point on, will He start to bless them? Why does He mention the founding of the temple when it had been founded some 16, 18 years before? Why is that brought up? Probably what He's getting at here. Haggai is saying, from today onward, from this point on, start thinking about how things have been the past 16, 18 years. Write it down. He says, consider. Write it down, the prophet is saying, and you will later see that God's true blessing begin at this time. Write it down, put it somewhere, bring it back out. You'll see at this point forward, God started blessing you. Now, as to the founding of the temple, the Hebrew word does not necessarily here refer to the foundation being laid, but to the start of the work. Again, the work of rebuilding the temple, that had begun many, many years before, 16, 18 years before. Now it's beginning again. And Haggai's point here is that God would truly bless them because of their obedience in putting His house first. Now, there's two things that we need to understand here. First thing is that God's blessing is the most important thing in our life's labors. If you think about it, without God's blessing, life's work ends in frustration, does it not? You ever tried to do something and you knew the Lord wasn't with you to do it? How does that turn out? Not good. Not good. Think of Jonah. The Lord called him to go to Nineveh, and he tried and tried his best to go every which way but to where God called him. God wasn't in it, and Jonah wasn't going there because God's blessing was not upon it. So we go to our storehouse of grain expecting to find 20 measures. But what does it say here? They only found 10. We go to draw out 50 measures of wine, but we only find 20, as verse 16 says. We plant expecting this crop, but what happens? We find that wind comes, mildew comes, hail decimates the whole thing, verse 17 says. If we had the time, we'd go to Leviticus chapter 26. God there, He spells out for the Israelites the blessings that He would bring on them if they obeyed Him, as well as the curses that He would bring on them if they disobeyed them. But He said, if they obeyed, if you obey My word, God says that the 5 Israelites would chase 100 enemies. 5 Israelites would chase 100 enemies. 100 Israelites would chase 10,000 enemies. Now you're thinking, how is that going to happen? That, in our human perspective, does not make sense, does it? But the only explanation for them would be that God had blessed them, right? If 5 Israelites could chase away 100, or 100 would chase away 10,000, that's the Lord's hand in it. And that's what He wanted to get across to them. His blessing gives results that are out of proportion. We can't come up with it in our own human ability, in our own way, our own effort. You know, this is what we see in the feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament, right? Jesus, He tested His disciples. He says, we're going to feed these people. They start looking around, right? Start getting a little nervous. They start putting their money together, and they come up and says they had about 200 denarii, which, that's 200 days' wages. I doubt they had that much, but that's what it says there. They start putting their money together. How are we going to have enough food for all of these people? It's the Lord's test. Are you going to trust that I can do this? Are you going to put your trust and faith in Me? Or are you going to go trying to work it up for yourselves? But the point of this miracle that we see is that when Jesus blessed the 5 loaves, when they get the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, when He blesses it, it's sufficient for everyone to eat. Everyone ate and they had their fill, it says, and there was still left over some food. How much? 12 baskets of food left over. And so what we need to understand is that when we scheme on how to build God's church by using the latest slick methods of this material or this type of thing, hey, this is guaranteed to get 100 people into your church. This is guaranteed to raise this much money for God's church. Churches, they hire professional fundraisers to get money in so that they could build. I met with a guy here. He wanted to tell us how, you know, if you guys hire us to come in and do this, we guarantee this result. Great, thanks. We get flyers all the time in the mail. You go to websites all the time, you see them. Proven methods for building your church group. You want to build a youth group? You want to build the best youth group ever? This is the way to do it. You get games, you get food, you get all of their friends to come out. It'll be great. And if you have some time, maybe you could do a Bible study, right? Proven methods. No. For some, these methods may work, but apart from God's blessing upon it, that is what is important. What should our method, what should our approach be? We're to simply honor and obey God's word. That's what He wants of us. We're to depend on Him in prayer. We're to preach the gospel, right? The results are far better from that than any human explanation. That's His blessing. When we are doing it God's way, we will start to see His true blessing. We might not have the numbers. But what quality is it? That's the important thing. What kind of people are you raising up? Not how many people you're raising up. And there might be times when we do not see results in our own lifetime. But when we look back from eternity, we will see where Flat Creek was involved in people's lives. And we see how Flat Creek helped people through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of His word, through the prayer of the people, how people were changed. And that is what's important. We don't need to look at it from our perspective of, 50 to 70 years. We need to look at it from the perspective of eternity. How is this church building upon God's kingdom? That is the important thing. Think of missionaries. I believe it was Adoniram Judson who ministered 3 years. To people he could hardly communicate with without seeing any type of growth whatsoever. 3 years. Can you imagine going, ministering, teaching the words, sharing the gospel, having no type of growth, no type of any sign that these people are getting it? 3 years. What was he dependent on? He was dependent on the power of God and His promise that if you are faithful to me, I will bless you. We are obedient to Him. He will bless us in our labors in eternity. We need to keep this perspective in our lives. But then you ask, well, what about godly people? What about godly people who are truly seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness? But they still have trials. What about them? Because surely people of God who are righteous, who are living as they should, they still have trials. They still suffer. Why? Well, we see true blessings do not mean that God removes our problems, but rather He grants His presence in our problems and His promises for eternity. These Jews that we see here in Haggai, they were still under Persian rule. Nothing had changed there. They were still surrounded by hostile nations as they lived and worked. They were still just this small remnant in the land. None of them lived long enough to see God's glory rest on the humble temple in grand splendor. None of them saw it rebuilt to what it was in Solomon's day. John Calvin said, "It often happens that those who sincerely and from the heart serve God are deprived of earthly blessings because God intends to elevate their minds to the hope of eternal reward." You understand what he's saying there? What he's saying, in other words, the greatest blessings are not temporal blessings. The greatest thing that God has in store for us may not be here on this earth. Things that quickly vanish. But he intends for us to see the abiding joy, the satisfaction that God's obedient servants will know throughout eternity, looking back on what he has done. So we need to keep this eternal perspective, where it's easy to become discouraged, is it not? We need to have a perspective of eternity in our minds. So how can we get God's true blessing on our lives and our work for the Lord? Second part of this, going back to the first part of this section, verse 10 through 14. God blesses those who put His house first from holy lives. Not only do we have to have the right perspective, but we have to live righteously. Look at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer, there is unclean. Haggai, he asks two questions here to the priest. First, if a man carries holy meat, this meat that was meant to be offered, in the fold of his garment and touches bread or some type of food with his garment, will that food become holy? And the priests correctly answered, no. The meat would make the garment holy, but the process stopped there, right? Second question, though. If one who is unclean through contact with a dead body touches any of these things, will it become unclean? And the priest answered correctly, yes. And from that we see three lessons here. First one is that holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. Holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. It's like health and disease, is it not? If I'm healthy and you have the flu, my coughing in your face won't make you feel better, will it not? But you coughing in my face, there's a pretty good chance that I'm not going to feel too well over the next couple of days. So we know it's much easier to get sick than it is to stay healthy. Anyone with small children know that. School, kids, they pick up germs from other kids. They bring those germs home, and it takes all kinds of effort to keep everybody healthy. But sin is like that, right? Sin in our lives is like that. You don't pick up holiness antibodies from the store, do you? No. You don't pick up these antibodies by hanging around holy people. But what you do pick up is what we could call sin viruses. You start hanging around a bunch of sinful people, guess what you're going to start doing in your life? You're going to start going their way. You're going to start doing these things. You're going to start to emulate them in your lives. Start to do the things that they do. But what we do is we tend to think the opposite. We think that if we hang out in the church building around the God crew, if we think we're around these people, surely some of it's going to rub off on me. I've got a little bit of God on me today, so I'm all good, right? But we also think that we can hang out with godless people without any adverse effects on us. That's not the case. Now, I'm not suggesting that we check ourselves into some type of monastery to avoid contact with the world. No, we're to live within the world, right? Which is not to be of the world. But what I do want to say is two things here. First thing is this: if you won't catch godliness by joining a godly group of people, you're not going to catch godliness by joining a godly group of people. You must personally get right with God. That is what's important. You must repent of your sins, you must trust in Jesus, and you must walk in personal holiness before Him. That is how you get right with the Lord. Hanging out with godly people, that's going to help you in your walk with God. Hopefully, they'll share the Word with you. Hopefully, they'll show you where you sin. Hopefully, they'll get you pointed in the right direction. But you're not going to catch holiness by osmosis. Just by touching it, it's not going to come into your body. Secondly, though, we need to view our contacts with the world, whether it's worldly people or exposure to the world, as a doc views their patients. There is a very real sense of infection. There is a danger of infection. So you have to exercise proper precaution and keep your objectives in mind when you're around the world. You're not in the world to dance with sinners. You're there to snatch them. You're there to warn them of where they are in their lives. Jude 23 says, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You're there to snatch them from the fire in their lives. Warn them. You are headed for a road of destruction. In other words, what I'm saying is you have contact and lead them to Jesus. But you must be careful because it's contagious. Second thing that we see here in this first part of his third message is that God will not bless a cause. God will not bless a cause, no matter how great, unless people involved are holy. God's not going to bless something, no matter how great it is, unless the people that are involved with it are living righteous lives. The temple was the greatest cause in that day. They needed to rebuild the temple. That was priority. God, He would manifest His presence there. His glory would be there with His people. Sacrifices for sins were offered there. The various feasts and celebrations would be performed here at the temple. These people that were offering the sacrifices, going through these rituals, but their hearts were not right before God. The contamination for their disobedient hearts was defiling the very sacrifices here that they were offering. Just as it says in verse 14, those who touched the dead body contaminated others who touched them. To live in sin during the week and then come to the temple to worship was like dragging a corpse into the temple. It defiled everything. If they thought God would bless them just because they were involved in rebuilding the temple, they were mistaken. God isn't fooled by anyone who labors for Him while hiding sin in their heart. In our day, the church, God's church, is the greatest cause in the world, is it not? His kingdom here on this earth. This is what we are here for, to build His kingdom. Jesus says, I will build My church. Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her, Ephesians says. The church, the people, not the buildings, the church is God's temple where He dwells and makes Himself known on earth. But Haggai's word to us here, you can be involved to the hilt in the local church. You can be there every time the doors are opened. You can give money. You can even be on staff at the church. But if your heart is not clean before God, you're defiling everything you touch. We all know there are professing Christians who build multi-million dollar ministries. If you're up early or up late at night, early in the morning, you see these people promising blessing upon blessing. Give your money and God will bless you. All of these things. Sometimes they may sell millions of dollars of their books to have your best life now. But we need to understand, if you're not broken, if you're not contrite of heart, if you're not striving against sin for holiness at the heart level, if these people are not this way, then they are slick showmen who happen to be in the church business. They're not men of God. God's true blessing is not on. Look with me as we finish. We're going to close here. Three times here throughout this book, God repeats the same phrase. Actually, five times. Starting in chapter 1, verse 5, He says, consider. Verse 8, He says, consider. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider. Look at verse 15 there. He says, consider. Verse 18, consider. What is He saying? Literally, He's saying this. Set your heart. Fix your attention on this. Consider this. Put your heart, put your mind, put your focus here. What God wants us to consider is this. If you seek first His kingdom from righteous hearts, He will be with us and He will bless us. So what we need to do as believers is we need to take frequent inventory of our lives. How is our lives? How is our heart? How is it at the heart level? What I mean by that? Ask yourself questions. Do I spend frequent time alone before God in the Word and in prayer? Matthew chapter 4, we find Jesus in the wilderness. And what is when Satan comes to him and tempts him, what does he do time after time? He goes back to the Word. That's important. Ask yourself, do I immediately confess any known sin in my life? Do I turn from it in genuine repentance without blame or excuse? What does 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful to forgive them. We need to ask ourselves, do I build into my life protection and accountability in order not to make any provision for sin in my life? Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Are you making sure your life is holy before the Lord? Do you memorize, do you meditate on Scripture that will keep us from temptation, keep us from sin? Ask yourself, am I completely truthful in my closest relationships? Or perhaps do I wear a mask of deception? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Ask yourself, is my love for Jesus fervent and vital? Because I think often of what He did for me on the cross. Do you have that in your mind? Are you thinking back to what Christ has done for us? We take that time during communion to think back to what He's done. But do you do that in your own life? Daily, weekly, monthly? Do you think back to what Christ has done for us? And do you truly want God's blessing on your life? On your family? On whatever ministry you may have to your friends, to your family. Do you want God's blessing on that? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this, and with this we'll close. It says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God wants to bless us if we live for Him and our lives are holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And Father, we do pray that we would indeed not only have the right perspective in our lives, not only have the right priorities, but Father, that our lives would be holy toward You. That we would forsake all others and put Christ first and foremost in our lives. Father, challenge us, show us in our own hearts the things that we need to focus on. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Be with us tonight as we depart from here. Father, even now, prepare our hearts for the next coming Lord's Day, that we may come into Your house with clean heart to worship You. Thank You again, for it is in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.